Jeremiah chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we are anxious that we will not miss thy truth this evening. Oh, how tragic it would be to be here in this place and the word of God preached, and we leave without truly hearing, without our hearts being engaged in faith, hope, and love, without our wills being moved to obey the truth. Oh, Lord, grant that work in the inner man this evening. And cause us, Lord, to know that we are under the searching eye of God, and that all things are naked and open before thee. And Lord, when we feel deeply our sin and need, apply to us the comfort and the balm of thy gospel of grace, so that we will rejoice in thy grace. O Lord, help us this evening to understand thy word and believe it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With God's help, I want us to consider this evening this passage from Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. To be a spiritual hypocrite is one of the most fearful and dangerous conditions of the soul. Since our hearts are so deceitful, we can convince ourselves of error. We can be living, thinking certain things that are just not true of ourselves, and indeed even be lulled into a false sense of security. You think of that man that our Lord spoke of in the parable where he referred to the marriage feast. And there was a particular man there who was present at that feast who didn't have a wedding garment. And it's very obvious that that man entered into that feast believing that he should have been received, believing that he had a rightful place at that feast. But our Lord tells us that he wasn't. He was not prepared. He was without a wedding garment, and so he was cast into outer darkness. And we see in that particular individual an expectation to be received and embraced, to enter into glory, but in reality they were cast out. And so such is the danger of spiritual hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be what they are not. And usually they will be somebody who says that they believe in certain things. Outwardly speaking, they will maintain a certain standard which they will demand of others. But within, the real character is contrary to what they say and present. It's very interesting that the Greek word for hypocrite refers to an actor. We all know what an actor is. It's somebody who assumes a character. They play a role. And we know when you see the actor that they're not really that person. That they've assumed a personality, a character, a role, and they play that role out as though it was real, as though it was them, but it's not the real person. And so a hypocrite will pretend to be someone that they really are not. In a way, we could describe them, and this was true of in the days in which the apostle wrote and the apostles, that the Greeks would have done plays and those actors would have worn actual masks. And that's where the word has come from. Now, boys and girls, perhaps you've heard it said of people that they are two-faced, and you've wondered, what does that mean, to be two-faced? Well, boys and girls, you think about if someone wore a mask. There's the face that you see, and yet behind that mask is another face. And that's what two-faced means. What you see isn't really the case. And that's why hypocrites are called two-faced. What you see, what you hear, is not what's really within. There's a difference. And we read about that in Matthew 7, where Jesus speaks about this distinction between what is seen and what is within. And if you just look again in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord there speaks in verse 4, "How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite?" So here's a person who's presenting themselves as someone who has the ability to be able to help someone with a certain problem, and the reality is that they've got the same problem in an even bigger way in their own lives. Such is the hypocrite. Now, as we come to Jeremiah, this prophet is struggling with this whole issue of hypocrisy in the people who live around him. He's grieved by the arrogant and prevalent hypocrisy of many in the church at that time. And he's particularly upset by the fact that these people seem to be prospering. Here's a man who is a prophet of the Lord. He's seeking to be faithful to God, and all he has is trouble. And he looks at these people who are hypocrites, and everything seems to be going well for them. Now, he begins in verse 1 by acknowledging that God is righteous. And yet he says there, "Let me talk with thee of thy judgments." He wants to consider this whole issue of God's just rule over things because he's confused by what he sees. If God is righteous and just, why is it that these wicked people who present themselves as being righteous and godly people are doing so well? And what makes this particularly difficult for Jeremiah is he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about those who we could say are in the national church, because he's speaking to Judah. And these people are dealing treacherously with the Lord. And they go on and they increase in power and influence. We see that very same thing happening today. You can think of large denominations in our own country. And there is this profession that they are Christian and honoring the Lord and faithful to Scripture. And yet they are undermining the gospel. They are hypocrites, and yet they seem to do well. And Jeremiah is struggling with this. He is having this common struggle that believers have of trying to reconcile their creed with their experience. He knows God is righteous, but why is it that these people are doing so well when they're not sincere, when their heart is not right with God? The psalmist, when he was experiencing the same trouble, reminded himself in Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." He's saying to himself, rest on the Lord, wait on the Lord, because he's struggling to understand this. It seems contradictory that under a just God, hypocrites would flourish. But Jeremiah needs to remember, as he does, that God doesn't judge like us by the outward appearance. God judges by the heart. And the Lord shows to Jeremiah here that he knows full well what these people are like. That they are not getting away with their life, that their hypocrisy isn't deceiving to God. And so Jeremiah is being reminded, as we are this evening, to remember that an hypocrite shall not come before him. There will be no hypocrites standing before God in his kingdom with the redeemed of the Lord. They are cast out. Jesus said, "Not all who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of God." Not all those who identify with the visible church are truly saved. Even as it was with Israel, there are those who were a part of national Israel but were not truly the Lord's. And how can we escape this evening then the fact that that's true here? Now, we don't know who they are, but no doubt there are, sadly, hypocrites here in this congregation, as they are in every public assembly of God's people. And so for the good of our souls, we need to consider this condition, and we need to search ourselves. We need to examine what God says about this, so that we may be sure that we ourselves are not spiritual hypocrites. So our theme then is spiritual hypocrisy. I want to consider three thoughts with you: the condition of the hypocrite, the condemnation of the hypocrite, and then thirdly, the confession of the true believer. Firstly, then, the condition of the hypocrite. And it's put for us very clearly in verse 2 towards the end. "Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." Now, this is the essential characteristic of a spiritual hypocrite in spite of everything else. They may very well be a happy person, at ease, seemingly without a worry in the world. We read there in verse 1 that these people who are wicked prosper and they're happy. "Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" It's not like these people have a difficult life. They may well be doing, prospering in every area of their life, in their business, in their family. At the same time as godly people struggle and face affliction. And such are these hypocrites that they seem to even bear the marks of the blessed man of Psalm 1. Look at verse 2. It says, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit." And you will notice a similarity there. They continue to go on when others fall. You may know of Christian people who are so discouraged and so troubled in their lives, and yet these people never seem to have a problem. And Jeremiah makes it clear that these people are in the church. "Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." These are people who speak of God. And we can say this then, that they claim to be a Christian, and they do a number of things. There are people who've made a profession of faith. They claim to be a follower of Christ. They speak the right words. They say, I believe in Jesus. And they may well be happy to talk about the things of God. They're not averse to the Bible. They may have an interest in theology, and they may discuss these things. They are people as well who praise God. They gather together with the church and they sing praises to God from their mouth and their lips. Their tongues are employed in declaring God's praises. They join together in worship. And they even utter prayers. They talk to the Lord, and they may even gather with other believers to pray. We read there in verse 2, thou art near in their mouth, meaning God and the things of God are upon their lips. Now, when I say all of this, that does not mean that these things I have just listed are wrong or evil, because they will be present in the life of the true believer. But the difference is that they will not stand alone. And you think of what we're told in Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Now you see what the apostle is showing is it's not just what comes forth out of the lips, but is the motions of the inner man. It is the trust of the heart in God. And the point is that in the true Christian, these things spring forth from a new heart, a new nature. Let us not forget that Judas Iscariot said with all of the other disciples that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. He said that. And he spent those 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus and with his disciples. As you might think, well, what distinguished Judas from the others? And it is this, that Judas only said the words, and so will the hypocrite. He's near in their mouth, but far from their reins. Far from their soul. There is not the spiritual engagement with Christ. There is not what the fountain of what is within coming forth. Christ, by his word and spirit, does not dwell in their hearts. He says there, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Now, this word reins there can mean two things. First of all, it refers to the kidneys. And whenever you read scripture and you read about the bowels or the kidneys, it's referring to the inner man. It's referring to the deep emotions and affections of your soul. So, boys and girls, if you were to use biblical language and you were to say to your mom or dad, I love you so much, you would say, I love you right down into my bowels. And what you're saying is you have deep affection for them. You're not just saying the words, but from your heart, you really love your mom and your dad. And we're told here, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Meaning God is not in the inner man. God doesn't dwell in the heart. The source of their desire and their longing isn't the spirit and the new man. The hypocrite isn't close to God within. He doesn't really love God with all of his heart. And when it comes to that life with God, that's not just the outward, but within, his life with God personally, his life with God intimately and privately, it does not exist. God is not within. The life of God is not in his soul. But reigns means something else. And it's the obvious understanding of the translation of this word. Because whenever you and I hear reigns, we know what they are. Reigns are used to control animals. You can think of a horse or a bullock or whatever kind of language animal it is. But what we use reins for is to control an animal. You think of a horse, and the rider will put reins on the horse so that he can control that animal with those reins. He can control its direction, and he can control its speed. And so the reins then are like the rudder of the ship, as it were. And we're told here, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Meaning that the spiritual hypocrite does not have Christ as the one controlling their life. They have not been broken by the master's law. You think of a horse. It has to be broken first in order to be useful to its master. It has to feel the authority of its master and submit to it. Here's a person then who hasn't been broken by the law of God, who isn't subject to that law and doesn't really feel their sin. Here's a person who hasn't been conquered by the master. They're a riderless horse. They may profess that Christ is Lord with their lips, but he is not Lord reigning on the throne of their heart. You remember what was said of Saul before he became Paul, that he kicked against the pricks. He didn't want to have Christ as his master. And we can say as well that this is a person who's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not mastering them, directing them. And remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, which is self-control. And you think of it, the Spirit is within the believer, holding the reins of their life, holding the reins of their heart, steering, directing, guiding. This is not true of the hypocrite. And also, when you think of this picture of a horse and reins, it shows that the hypocrite doesn't really experience the power of God in their lives. You think of a horse running at full power, at full strength, how fast it is, and the tug of the reins is able to control it and direct it. Think then of the power of the rider who's able to control a beast like that of such strength and power. You can think of those horses that were used in battles centuries ago, war horses. And such horses then were under the power of their master, and they knew that power. They felt the control of their master. The hypocrite is a person who may be able to talk about experiences, may be able to speak in certain ways about God, but the power is not within, and they don't have a personal knowledge of the power of God delivering them. You see, that's something to really think about this evening, is whenever you relate your Christian experience, are you just saying what you know to be the case, generally speaking? Or are you speaking from somebody who actually has experienced it personally? Or let me put it to you this way. You're not speaking from second-hand experience. Because that can be the danger. Hypocrites profess to know God, but in reality, they deny him. And it's God's testimony that they actually resist and oppose his word. If you look down at verse 8 of Jeremiah 12, he says there, mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. The Lord is saying of his professing people, you're like a lion in the forest, roaring, bellowing. Within, you despise my laws. You don't want to live by my ways. And indeed, he tells the prophet not to listen to them. Because here are these people trying to influence Jeremiah. And the reality is, they're lost. Now, do these things characterize you this evening? Are you somebody that God is in your mouth and your lips, but he's far from your reins? He's not in your heart. He's not in control of your life. And you profess to be a Christian, but in terms of your inner life, you just live how you want. And you may be able to present a certain front week by week by week. You may be here, a part of the church of God in a visible sense. But there's darkness within. God isn't in control of your life. And that brings me on then to the second thing, and that is the condemnation of the hypocrite. Because we read in verse 3, in the second part, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Now, it's very obvious what's being said here. You think, boys and girls, if you're, let's say, standing at a field and there's a flock of sheep and they're all seemingly looking alike. How do you know what's what? That's how it would appear to us. But we're told here that God is going to pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, meaning God knows the heart. God knows the hypocrite. And though to us it all appears to be the same, he is able to discern it. God is not fooled by the pretense. He knows the heart. It's no difficulty for him to be able to divide the sheep from the goats. And it doesn't matter whether or not the hypocrite is confident, because look at what we read there at the end of verse 4. Because they said, he shall not see our last end. Meaning, everything's going to go well for us. And God is not going to discover us in the end. You may know within your heart, or you may well be deceived, but you're full of confidence. And you think that God is not able to see through it all. And on that great day of judgment, when all the world and all the peoples who've ever lived will stand before the Lord, he is going to be able to divide all those who are wicked and all hypocrites and all false professors from those who are truly his. And surely then, the question of Job would come into our mind. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? And that's the challenge for you and me tonight as we examine ourselves. is, what does the hypocrite really have? All he has is a mask. All he has is a facade that is stripped away in the presence of God, and he has gained nothing, and he loses everything. Your soul is in danger if you're a hypocrite. And hypocrites are lost forever. They do not enter into the kingdom of God. And so let us then be warned that to be a hypocrite is to be in a condemnable condition, to be in peril of everlasting destruction. But let me close then, thirdly, with the confession of the true believer. The confession of the true believer. And we see this in verse 3. Jeremiah says, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee." Now, do you notice how Jeremiah speaks of himself in this situation? He doesn't try to justify himself, does he? And say, "Well, Lord, I'm not like those hypocrites." He doesn't try to heap criticism on others and say, "Well, look at how bad those people are." There are people who do that, don't they? In order to make themselves feel or look better, they'll heap criticism on others. And you will notice as well that Jeremiah has not developed a judgmental spirit. He's surrounded by wickedness and hypocrisy. But when he speaks here of himself, he does not mention them at all. And you will notice as well that he doesn't appeal to his good works. He doesn't say, "Well, Lord, look at all the things I've done for you. I've been a faithful prophet to you." He doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't make any mention of good works. What then does he speak about? Well, do you not notice there in verse 3 that he focuses on God? "But thou, O Lord." And he makes a confession about his relationship to God. Now, what does he say here? The first thing that he says is, "The Lord knows me." "But thou, O Lord, knowest me." And isn't it amazing then that he says that? He doesn't say, "Lord, I know you," even though that's true. But he says, "Thou, Lord, knowest me." Meaning the most important thing for Jeremiah as a believer is the fact that he is known of God. And we can say of this knowledge that it's a saving knowledge. Because that word "knowest" there is a know that is associated with intimacy, with love and deep affection. Indeed, it is used this way in Genesis chapter 4, when we're told there that Adam knew his wife Eve. And we know what that means. It's speaking about the loving, intimate relationship of husband and wife. And Jeremiah says, "Thou, O Lord, knowest me. You know me savingly. You know me lovingly. You know me intimately." And this is the most precious thing, the most amazing experience, is to be known in this way by God. And you remember that that's not true of the hypocrite, because Jesus said in Matthew 7 of the hypocrites, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." These people are strangers to Christ. And so for Jeremiah then, he is focusing on the fact that God knows him. And didn't Jesus speak about that in John 10? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's what distinguishes the sheep who belong to Jesus, is that he knows them. And you might ask, well, how do you know that you're known of God in this way, that you're known savingly and lovingly and intimately? Well, Jesus tells you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Meaning those who are known of God hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. And that's the most important thing about them. But not only does he acknowledge that he's known savingly, but he's known comprehensively. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. You know everything about me. And isn't that interesting? Because Jeremiah is not afraid of this. And that's not true of the hypocrite. The hypocrite is terrified of being exposed and being truly known and being caught out in their pretense. There's always that fear of the mask being ripped off. But Jeremiah says, Lord, you know me. My life is an open slate to you. And think about what he's saying. He's saying that the Lord knows everything about him, and that includes his sins. The outward sins and the inward sins, God knows all about those. And he's saying as well that God knows his love for Christ. When you read those words, are we not reminded of what Peter said to the Lord? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do you see here that he doesn't rely on his faith? He's relying on his relationship to God. And you see, this is so subtle because you should not trust in your faith to save you, but you trust in Christ alone to save you. And so never should you have confidence in your faith, though you must have faith. Jeremiah doesn't say here, I'm a believer. No, he says, God knows me. God has saved me, and he knows all about me. He knows that I'm hoping in him. But he confesses something else. He says there as well that the Lord sees his life. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me. So it's not just that he knows the inward man, but he sees the way he lives and he conducts himself. He's aware that he lives under the eye of God. And doesn't this show that the fear of God is in Jeremiah's heart? Let me ask you that tonight. Does the knowledge that you live before the face of God, that there's nothing secret, it's not as though you can go into your bedroom alone and God doesn't know, or wherever you are, what does that knowledge do to you this evening? Does it terrify you? Does it make you afraid of God? Or does it produce within your heart that reverence and that honor that is deserving of God? Because the true Christian lives in the face of God, and he desires the smiles of God above everything else, and he fears the frowns of God. And whether that means that he incurs the disapproval of men, it doesn't matter. Because the Lord sees my life. And what a comfort that is too to the true believer. God sees my life. Is that not a wonderful thing? Especially if you are suffering and having difficulty, especially for Jeremiah, who's a faithful prophet of the Lord, and he's being persecuted for it. And he says, Lord, thou hast seen me. Just as the Lord, you remember, saw his people in Egypt. And we read of that in Exodus 3, verse 7, where the Lord says to Moses, I have seen their sorrows. What a comfort that is. He has seen my need. But another confession that the true believer makes is that the Lord must examine their heart. He says there in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and tried mine heart. And that word tried means test. The true believer invites the scrutiny of God. So if you're sitting here this evening and you don't want to be faced with this, and you don't want to hear about spiritual hypocrisy, and you don't want to come under the scrutiny of God's word, and you don't want to be tested, it may very well mean for you that you are not a Christian at all. He says here, thou, Lord, knowest me, thou seen me, and tried me. He invites it. Remember that Adam, when he had fallen, when the Lord came seeking for him, fled from the presence of God, fled from this scrutiny. But that's not what the believer does. Do you not remember what David says in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way with me. Lord, my heart is open before you. And I want you to examine me. I want you to find out the sin that's in my heart. He's not trying to hide things or keep things away from God. And you see, the true believer then throws themselves upon the Lord and they say, I am so deceitful. I am so foolish that I can't even know my own heart. How can I examine myself when my own heart is crooked? And so I need the Lord to test me. I need the Lord to prove me. And the true believer doesn't trust in their own heart. They're not confident in themselves. But they say to God, apply thy truth to my heart. Bring the full force of Scripture to bear upon me and expose me and rebuke me and chastise me and drive out of me the old nature and advance within me the new nature. Is that something that you're doing this evening? Are you afraid of that? Afraid of the eye of God? Afraid of the word of God? And maybe there's something in your life and you know. And you know what God's word says about it. And you know it's wrong. But you just push it aside and ignore it, because you don't want to give it up. The final thing the true believer confesses is that the Lord knows that my heart is toward him. Look at the end there, towards the middle of verse 3. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Note those words, toward thee. True believer says to God, yes, I fail, I fall, I make many mistakes, but my heart is toward thee. They have that same experience and thought of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verse 22, and I'll read it to you. He says there, In Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, Paul has just been talking about the fact that he struggles against sin. And he says, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? But he says, the inner man is toward God. The inner man loves communion with Christ and depends on his grace. And yes, the flesh is weak. Sin is present with me. I'm a hopeless case in and of myself, but the Spirit is willing. My heart loves Christ. And you can say with David in Psalm 63, my heart followeth hard after thee. Yes, I trip and I fall and I make so many mistakes, but Lord, my heart wants you. Oh, is that true of you? In spite of all your sins and faults, your heart wants God. And what about those of you here who do not know Christ? Well, that's really the question. Does your heart want Christ? And are you pursuing him and wanting him and striving after him? And you will not rest until you have found him and thrown yourself upon him. Because the true believer is the person who we are told in Philippians 3 worships God and has no confidence in the flesh. Their hope is in God. So are you that kind of person tonight? Who's holding the reins of your life? Do you really know Christ within your heart? Not just in your head, but you have a relationship with him. You know him personally and spiritually. You have met him. And you're in relationship with him. You're married to him by faith. Because that is what the true believer is. May the Lord then help us this evening to examine ourselves. Amen. Let's close in prayer. As God's word has gone forth this evening, you have an obligation to respond to it in faith. So let us search our hearts tonight. Like David say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Throw yourself upon Christ. Gracious Lord, we thank thee so much for examining us by thy truth this evening. We pray, O God, that thou wilt expose us for who we really are, and that those who do not know thee will throw off all pretense and will flee to Jesus Christ for safety and for salvation. Grant this to be the case, O Lord. Do so, bless thy truth to us now, and apply thy word powerfully to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, and save us from the tragedy of spiritual hypocrisy. O Lord, grant that all here this evening will truly be able to say, both with their lips and know in their heart, that they are in Jesus Christ and he is their Savior. So we pray this, O Lord, and we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost will be upon us all. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.